I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 1. Matthew, chapter 1. And I'll be reading from verse number 18 to verse number 25. Matthew's Gospel, the first book in the New Testament, chapter 1, verse number 18. We'll stand as we honor God by the reading of his word. The Bible says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and called his name Jesus." I'm also going to read probably and easily the most familiar Bible verse in all the Word of God, John's Gospel, chapter 3, and verse 16. And I'm sure you know it, and we can recite it together. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your wonderful word. We thank you for this time of year that we can celebrate and get the attention of the world as well to focus on the birth of the Savior. Dear Lord, we are thankful that you came to this earth to die for lost mankind. We were so undeserving, but yet you loved us and came anyway. Lord, I pray that as we focus on this time of year, that we would understand the true reason for this season and worship you in a special way. Pray that in addition to worshiping you, that we will surrender our hearts and our lives to you. And I pray that as your word goes forth today, that it will go forth with power from on high, and that you will speak to each heart in a special way. Give me the words you'll have me to say. May they be a source of strength and encouragement and inspiration and challenge. And that if there's someone who does not know you as his or her personal Lord and Savior, that today will be the day of their salvation. Stir the hearts of every believer, and we'll be careful to thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you so much for standing. You may be seated. One of the events most commonly associated with Christmas is that of giving and receiving gifts. For children especially, Christmas morning can never come soon enough, as it represents the one morning of the year when, amazingly, you do not have to wake children up out of their bed. And all of the parents said, amen. Amen. But why is this so? It's all because of the anticipation, the excitement of receiving gifts. For adults, the excitement of Christmas morning is mostly derived from seeing the children excited as they open their gifts. Somehow, as we get older, the anticipation, the excitement, and the enthusiasm seems to wane a little bit. Maybe it doesn't for wives, but it does probably for others. Maybe because when it boils down to it, traditionally speaking, most of the times, the husbands end up giving more of the gifts. But it's still okay. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And so at the end of it all, Christmas morning can still be an exciting time for all involved. For the adults, the source of excitement transitions from being the receiver to being the giver. The irony of Christmas, however, is that amidst all of the giving and receiving of gifts, the one whose birthday we celebrate often receives so little attention. And adding even more to the irony is that on that first Christmas over 2,000 years ago, mankind was the recipient of the greatest gift ever given. Christmas is all about this gift that was given to us. It is wonderful to receive and to give gifts at Christmas. But as we draw on the similarities of the first gift given at Christmas, it's important to note that there are some unique differences as well. When you compare all of the gift giving that is done today and the gift receiving, when you compare with what happened over 2,000 years ago as the Savior himself was clothed in human flesh, greatest gift ever, there's some unique differences between that gift giving event and the ones that we have today. You see, when we give gifts as people, we primarily give gifts to our loved ones, our friends, our families. Am I right? We hardly ever give gifts to our enemies. Anyone in here have an enemy on your Christmas gift-giving list? Just put your hand way up high so that I could see. I didn't think so. But when we think of that first gift given at Christmas, I submit to you that this gift given was totally undeserved by the recipients. This element of being undeserved makes receiving the gift of Jesus very unusual on that first Christmas. When it comes to receiving gifts at Christmas, most people don't walk away feeling undeserving. As a matter of fact, if we can recall Christmas morning, normally the day after, you have a bunch of disgruntled individuals who feel, well, I did not get the gift I was waiting for all year. Or somehow I did not get as many gifts as I actually deserve. For all the hard work that I've done in this family, you did not do your very best. And it's not said in words, it's just said in, how did you like your gift? It was okay. Because it did not bring about the enthusiasm and the excitement. Why? There was a feeling of the fact that it was inadequate. When Jesus came to earth, humanity received a gift that it did not deserve. And in light of this fact, I want to preach a message this morning I've entitled, An Undeserved Christmas Gift. An undeserved Christmas gift. We're going to use this message to examine some of the similarities and the differences between that gift that was given over 2,000 years ago and the gifts that we give today to our family, our friends, our loved ones, and sometimes even strangers in the spirit of Christmas. Now, the first thing I want you to notice is that when it comes to every gift-giving event, and this may seem, I'm saying that I'm stating the obvious, but every gift has, first of all, a giver. A giver. You say, Pastor, wow, that is so earth-shattering. But stay with me. The gift has a giver. No, as we look back on this gift that was given in the form of Jesus as a baby, understand that the giver was none other than God himself. I want to draw your attention to John's Gospel chapter 3 and verse 16, and I want you to turn there, even though we are so familiar with this verse, the most familiar verse in the entire Bible, John 3, 16. And we're going to focus on this verse because even though he's not focusing on the nativity and all the things that took place around Jesus' birth, it actually encapsulates the essence of Christmas. Notice the first two words in that verse, for God. God. He was the giver. Understand that this giver, he was first of all perfectly righteous. Perfectly righteous. He was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. James chapter 1 and verse 17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Our God is a holy God. He is a righteous God. Understand that his character is without blemish. This God referenced in John 3:16, he was the giver and he is perfectly righteous. There is no fault in him. The giver is perfectly righteous. But notice as well something else about this giver. This giver had a pure reason. A pure reason for giving. The Bible says, John 3:16, for God so loved. So loved. Why did he give? He gave because of the purest of reasons. Love. He had no selfish motives. No impure agenda. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 4 to 7, the love chapter says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. We hear this word love used so commonly in our English language. When you compare what love is paraded as in the world, does it match up with what I just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 13? Ladies, when a guy says, I love you, you have to test those words to see if he actually has your best interest at heart. Love is more than a word. It is an action. You have to determine, when you say, I love you, is that just a line you've said to five other girls at the same time? If so, the motive, my friend, is not pure. Guys, especially young men, when girls scorn you for wanting to maintain your purity, but they claim they love you, is that true love? You have to test love by testing, giving it what I call the motive test. Why? Because true love seeks the benefit of another person. How do we know that the love of God was pure? Why? Because he had nothing to gain by giving us the greatest gift ever given. You know, sometimes you get a gift for Christmas, or you get a gift maybe at another time, and even though you're receiving a gift, the motive is not pure. The motive is seeking something else in return. There is nothing that we could give the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He had the purest of motive for giving. It was a pure reason. This giver, he was perfectly righteous. And because of these two elements, he provided a powerful response. For God so loved the world that he gave. He gave. It is said, and it's certainly true, that you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. Giving is that response that is the result of loving. And so, husbands, just a word of advice, and maybe I dare say a word of warning. If you want your words of I love you to mean anything, especially at this time of year called Christmas, make sure you have something under that tree for your wife. Amen? Wow, these amens are real weak. You know what? Maybe it doesn't matter in your household, but anyway, do whatever you do. But love produces a response of giving. Amen? And God responded with a powerful response. Why? He so loved the world that he gave. We take an examination here of the giver. But you know, in giving, there is a giver, but there also is, secondly, a gift. So, the giver was none other than God himself. And now we want to focus on the gift. Now, in giving the gift, understand that God gave, first of all, heaven's best. Heaven's best. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave what? His only begotten Son. He bankrupt heaven to give the very best that was to be offered. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1 to 3 says, God, who at sundry times in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged all sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. God gave his very best. His gift that was given at Christmas, make no mistake about it, it was a sacrificial gift. It was the very best. Jesus represented heaven's best. But notice something else about this gift. This gift was not only heaven's best, but it was in the form of a human body. This is known as the incarnation. God himself, Jesus, did not begin existing over 2,000 years ago. He existed in all of eternity past. But God the Son was clothed in human flesh. John chapter, Gospel chapter 1 and verse 14 puts it like this. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Why was this such an essential and critical element of this gift? Why? Because this gift that was given to lost mankind had to be 100% God and 100% man at the same time. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. The reason why Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, had to come as a baby is because he was representing lost mankind. He had to feel what you feel. He had to understand, he had to experience what we experience. Why? Because he was the substitution on the cross for you and for me. This gift that was given was heaven's best, but it was also a human body. But it was also a humble baby. Luke chapter 2 and verse 7 says, and she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. He was God, but he came in humility. He was turned away by the innkeeper. He was born in a lowly stable. He was greeted by shepherds. But I would caution, don't judge this gift by the wrapping paper. This gift was the most valuable gift ever given. As we examine this gift-giving event over 2,000 years ago, understand that we've examined, first of all, the giver. We've examined, secondly, the gift. But I want to notice, thirdly, the recipient. The recipient. The recipient was none other than lost mankind. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God so loved the world. He's not just here talking about the planet, but he's talking about the individuals in the world. Understand that these individuals who represent mankind were plagued by association. What do I mean by that? I simply mean that because of our heritage in Adam, we as the recipients of this gift were born with a sin problem. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The psalmist David says in Psalm 51 and verse 5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Make no mistake about it. The recipients of this gift were totally unworthy of this gift that was given. We were plagued by association. I remember, well, I was going to say years ago, but couldn't be that many years ago, and you'll understand why when I tell you, but my daughter, Michaela, she was going through this phase, I would call it, as a young toddler and 4 or 5 years old. And as she began learning the Bible stories and began learning about Adam and Eve and all the things that happened in the garden, every time something happened and she would get into trouble, she would say, if Adam and Eve didn't eat the fruit, I would not have to have done this. I would not. She was about maybe to get a spanking or get, you know what? Everything was being blamed on Adam and Eve. If Adam and Eve didn't do that, then we would have no problems today. Everything was blamed on Adam and Eve. After one point, I had to tell her, you know what? If Adam and Eve didn't do it, somebody else probably would have done it along the line. Maybe you will. But everything was being blamed on Adam and Eve. But the reality is, that's our heritage. And we are plagued by association with Adam and Eve. We are the recipients of this gift. We are plagued by association, but this has resulted in a position of alienation. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 says, but God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Understand that the recipients of this gift were enemies of God. Can you imagine that? Romans chapter 5 and verse 10 says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. In giving the greatest gift ever given to the recipients, lost mankind, God did not say, let me send my best gift to earth because they are so wonderful. No. We are a messed up people. We are messed up and wretched sinners, alienated from God because of sin. The recipients of this gift were plagued by association. We were in a position of alienation, but also realize that this led to a pitiful appointment. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death. Because of our sin disease, we were doomed to eternal separation from God. We were literally, as it were, on death row, waiting for an inevitable appointment. The recipients of this gift, the greatest gift ever given, were in a sad state, plagued by association. Grew up in a position of alienation. We had this pitiful appointment. And here's the problem. We were powerless to amend. We were powerless to restore the relationship that was lost in the first place because of sin. We were not in a position to do anything to fix what was broken. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6 says, "But we were all as an unclean thing. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." As I think of this scenario, it's kind of something like the scenario of of two friends who hypothetically may have had a relationship that turned sour and cold. And in a moment of passionate rage, one friend murders the child of the now former friend. And as the murderer sits in a prison cell, he reflects on the relationship he once had and is literally powerless to do anything to restore it. Our position is one of powerlessness in restoring the relationship with God. Yet so many try baptism, church membership, confirmation, good deeds, but they are all sorely inadequate. Such is the plight of the recipients of this gift. We've examined the gift. We've examined the giver. We've examined the recipient or the receiver. But I want us to examine finally this morning the response. The response. Now, this is where this message should hit home for every single person. Because of all of the giving and the receiving of gifts, the response is the most critical part. I can purchase and bankrupt my savings and do everything in my power to purchase the most lavish gift ever as the recipient. And I can take that gift and I can give it or make an attempt to give it to someone. But the response must be on behalf of the recipient. I can give it, and there are two options. These options are polar opposite. It can either be accepted or it can be rejected. There are only two choices. Only two choices when a gift is given. And this response has nothing to do with the giver. The giver cannot force the recipient to receive the gift. It must be willingly taken by the receiver. The polar opposite responses. And in the gift of Jesus that was given to lost mankind, there are two choices. You can either accept the gift or you can reject the gift. There is no neutral point. There is no, well, let's wait and see. It's either one or the other. You say, "Pastor, I'm not ready yet. Later." You know what? I understand the significance, the value of the gift. But I'm going to stand on the fence for a while. That, my friends, is a rejection of the gift. When it comes to the response, these responses are polar opposites. There's no middle ground. But notice, in regard to the response, it is a personal option. It is a decision, a choice made by the intended recipient of the gift. Jesus himself has been offered as a gift, and so many want to claim him while at the same time reject him. It does not work. You must make a personal and individual decision to accept the gift that has been given to mankind for you personally. No one else can choose him for you, but you. You must do it for yourself. This response is a personal option. The responses are polar opposites, either to accept or to reject. But here's the final thing, my friend, about the response. Your response to this gift has a permanent outcome. A permanent outcome. Whether you accept or reject this gift has consequences. And these consequences, my friend, they are permanent. Permanent. John's Gospel, chapter 3 and verse 15 says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. This gift, the greatest gift ever given, heaven's best. You say, Pastor, can God, the lover of the greatest, the lover of all mankind, God of love, can he send any person to a place called hell, eternal separation from him? When you think of the sacrifice that was made and the magnitude of the gift, the value of the gift given, there could be no other response. Because he did everything possible in bankrupting heaven to present this gift to lost mankind. And the response must be and should be to accept such a gift. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. My friend, if you were the only one on planet Earth, Jesus would have come and died for you. This gift, the greatest gift ever given, was given for you and for me. And I trust today that as we focus on gift giving during the Christmas season and all of the excitement that takes place on Christmas morning, that we'll recognize, just as every gift has a giver, every gift has a receiver, every gift also requires a response. The question is, what is your response to the greatest gift ever given?